Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please, and we'll start there. Appreciate Owen reading that passage for us. We are glad that you're here. We've got a full crowd this morning. Thank you for your presence. A lot of visitors here. We're glad that everybody is here. If it's your first time, we're glad you're here. If you're a student coming for the first time, we know, some of us know especially what that feels like. As moms and dads, some of us know what that feels like as the mom and dad's role in that whole thing. And so we're just glad you're here. We're praying for you. We sympathize for you. Whatever all the emotions are, that's what we feel for you. So we're glad you're here, and we're excited for your interest in spiritual things. I have some verses I'm going to talk about this morning that I think will be helpful, especially for our new and returning college students. And that's what we want to talk about this morning is Christians in college. And that's why we're opened up here to Ephesians chapter 5. These verses have application to all of us, not just college students. But that's who I especially have in mind with my remarks this morning. Ephesians 5, let me just call your mind again to verses 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's what we're all trying to do. We're trying to be wise. We're trying to understand what the will of the Lord is, and we're trying to do that. So let me start out by saying this to our college students. I'm happy for you. I'm excited for you. This is an exciting time of life. It's neat to be able to do this and to be in this position and to have all of this stuff, Lord willing, before you. Blinn's got some amazing programs, Rellis, innovative way to get an education, and of course, Texas A&M, top-tier university. So whichever route you're doing, just happy for you. I'm excited that you're here, that you've made it to this point, and we're rejoicing with you. Those of you at A&M, tomorrow you'll be with 74,000 of your closest friends on campus walking around. Good luck with all that. I'll be here in my office alone. But we're excited for you. College can be a lot of fun. You have a new level of independence from mom and dad, and you have some intellectual freedom. You'll form friendships. You'll learn about new and exciting and amazing things, and hopefully you'll be preparing to be a good human being for the rest of your life, a servant of God through Jesus Christ. And you're going to learn some of those skills during these next few years. Let's open up God's Word so that you can make sure that all these college years are what they ought to be according to God's estimation. Look in the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's start with this point. You need to be a good evaluator. Here's what I mean by that. We'll start with some divine wisdom here from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and in verse 15. It says, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." Think about that divine wisdom. This might be a time of your life when you're ready to say yes. You know, it's exciting. You're ready to say yes to whatever opportunity that comes along. And that's not necessarily a bad thing as long as you are discerning. There are some things that are just always wrong. Sexual immorality, always wrong. Substance abuse, always wrong. Pride, vanity, all these things the Bible warns us about, we need to go a different direction. And so if people start saying, "Let's go get drunk," if people start saying, "Let's see how far we can go with those girls or with those boys," you need to be wise. You need to be a good evaluator of that situation, and you need to go a different direction. One of the things that God hates are feet that run rapidly to evil, Proverbs 6:18. Look here again in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so we have to learn how God thinks, not how the people of the world think. We're trying to do the opposite of that. There's a way that seems right to people of the world, and we want the opposite. We want God's wisdom. And somebody might object and say, "But we're just trying to be part of the crowd, having a good time. Everybody's having a good time. We're smiling and doing all that." Well, looks can be deceiving. Look in verse 13, Proverbs 14 still. This is verse 13. "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. And also there's such a thing as the passing pleasures of sin." Maybe it truly is enjoyable, but there's a consequence with sin always. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, please, verse 3. In Proverbs 22 and verse 3, more divine wisdom here. "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Here's somebody just say, oh, I don't care. Well, just go for it, you know? No care, just reckless, just careless with their soul. Don't be that way. Be careful, be wise, be discerning, be a good evaluator. Be the kind of person who keeps your brain turned on, both eyes open. You're trying to be aware of things that are out there. The Bible's not saying be paranoid. It's not saying, you know, you got to see a danger around every corner and in every shadow, but we should be aware. Be aware of what's going on. Be aware of potential spiritual dangers before they get there. When Allie was a senior in high school, she was at the gas station filling up. And a guy at the pump next to her leaned over. He had a bottle of cologne. His finger was on the nozzle. He said, hey, I just bought this cologne for my son. Would you smell it and see if you like it? And she didn't like the feeling she got from that. So she said, I don't feel comfortable doing that. And got in the car and locked her doors, for which I'm thankful as a dad. And then a couple weeks later on the news, we saw a report that some people were going around and using perfume and stuff that was like a chemical, would knock you out, they would try to rob you. I don't know if that's what that guy was doing. Maybe he was just harmless. But I'll tell you what, if I was getting an opinion on cologne, I wouldn't ask a random teenage woman in a gas station. And so there's an idea of being aware. That's being aware of potential physical dangers. We need to be aware of potential spiritual dangers. Just know there are some situations that would be wise to just stay away from. This potentially could turn into something bad. I don't want anything to do with that. And so don't say yes to everything that comes along. Don't say yes because you're a people pleaser. Don't say yes because you want to be part of the group and what the group is doing. Don't say yes because it's college. You're in the mood to try new things. Be wise. Be discerning, like all these verses in God's book are talking about. Look in Acts chapter 17, please. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we have the noble Bereans. Paul had been in Thessalonica. He left Thessalonica. He went to Berea. And in Acts 17, 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were being good evaluators. They're double-checking the Apostle Paul. I tell you what, if they're commended for double-checking the Apostle Paul, you better triple-check what David Watson has to say. Be a good evaluator. Don't believe everything you hear from some preacher. And the same goes for professors and friends and YouTubers and influencers and everybody else. Don't let me or anybody else do your thinking for you. You be wise. You have a brain God has blessed you with. You be discerning. Look in the book of Colossians, please, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the brethren in Colossae, and they were in danger of falling away from the truth of Christ, and he's warning them about that. There's ideas out there, crazy ideas, crazy theologies, and you need to be aware and be on guard against that stuff. Notice a couple of verses, Colossians 2 and verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So Paul's warning him about people that are out there, ideas that are out there that are just wrong. You know, when we're kids, we pretty much believe anything. We're pretty gullible when we're kids. We'll almost believe anything somebody tells us. But as we mature, as we grow up from that, we have to recognize that some things are wrong. Some people are just wrong. Some ideas are just wrong, and they're dangerous. Be a good evaluator. Be open-minded, but not so open-minded your brain falls out. Be a good evaluator. Reject things that are wrong. Number two, build the strongest faith you've ever had. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you two different people who had two different backgrounds, two different childhoods. The first one is Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. He says, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. So here's Timothy, and he's got mom and grandma, and they've got sincere faith. What a blessing for a young man to grow up with that kind of mother and grandmother who loved his soul, grew up hearing and learning Scripture. Turn the page there. Look in chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that gives us at least a sneak peek back at what Timothy's childhood must have been like, that mom and grandma are there, and they're showing him the Scriptures. They're reading, they're talking about that stuff, apparently, and Timothy grows up knowing what would have been the Old Testament Scriptures at that time, the sacred writings that were available to them at that time. What a blessing to him. And anybody that grows up with a family like that, what a blessing to grow up with that kind of foundation and knowledge in your early years. The second person I want to talk to you about is Josiah, a king in the Old Testament. Look back in 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, Josiah had the opposite upbringing of Timothy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, notice in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Okay, Manasseh is Josiah's grandpa. And you just saw there, verse 2, he was evil. He was one of the most evil kings that they had back then. And that's Josiah's grandpa. Does all kinds of bad things for most of his life. At the end of his life, he does repent. And he's commended for that and forgiven for that. But for the majority of his life, he spent it in sin. And then Manasseh's son is Amon. That's Josiah's dad. Look in verse 21. Still in 2 Chronicles 33. Look in verse 21, please. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done, and Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. Okay, so evil. Amon is so evil and wicked, his own servants kill him. So that shows you something about the way he was. Okay, so that's Josiah's dad and grandpa, both evil. That's the kind of upbringing you can infer from that what kind of upbringing he would have had. What kind of things are talked about? What kind of things is he exposed to? What did he see? All of that stuff. What would that be like to grow up as Josiah? So now Josiah becomes king. He's 8 years old. What's Josiah going to decide to do? Look in chapter 34, please. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, okay, so he's 16. He's 8 years old and becomes king. In the 8th year of his reign, he's 16. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Father there means ancestor David. He began to seek the God of his ancestor David, and in the 12th year, so he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images. Let that sink in. Here's Josiah. That's his upbringing. Amon and Manasseh, dad and grandpa, two of the most wicked kings there were. But somehow, Josiah decides at the age of 16, I'm going to serve God. I'm not doing what dad and grandpa did. I'm breaking the family tradition, and I'm going to serve God. And when he's 20, he said, let's tear down all the idols around the nation. And when he's 26, verse 8 says, he decides, let's repair the temple. I mean, all these good things. He's living a righteous life. He's not following the footsteps of dad and grandpa. He's doing his own things. He's building his own faith. Corey just prayed for that, that all of us and our college students would develop their own system of belief in their own heart. And that's what Josiah did. And so we got a lot of people in the room this morning. I don't know everybody's background, but there's probably some from both ends of that spectrum. Timothy, Josiah, and a lot of stuff in between. I don't know what your background was. It might have been like Timothy, and you have this good background, and you were brought up going to church every single week, and your parents read the Bible with you, and they talked about God at home, and they helped you learn how to pray and how to love God and how to handle situations that came up in life from a spiritual perspective and all that good stuff. Or your childhood might have been like Josiah's, and you learned everything except how to love God and love your neighbor. But here's the point. Whatever your upbringing was, now it's up to you. Either way, now it's up to you. Timothy didn't stay young forever. He wasn't little Timmy in Lystra forever. He grew up. He is Timothy, the evangelist in Ephesus, co-worker of Paul, servant of God. He had to develop his own faith and do what God wanted him to do. And Josiah did not stay young forever. He had to overcome his raising. Dad and grandpa, the traditions that were there in his family. And when he was 16, he said, I'm stopping all that. I'm going to seek God. And now it's your turn for you to make your decision. If you had a good childhood like Timothy, you can't rely on that. On the judgment day, God's not going to say, okay, were your parents good or bad? He's judging you. You got to develop your own faith. It's up to you to accept responsibility and develop that faith. If you had a bad childhood like Josiah, you can't blame your parents forever. That was bad, that was wrong, your parents shouldn't have done that, or whoever was the influence in your life. But you can't play the victim forever and say, well, I can never make a good choice now because of what my parents did. It's up to you to accept responsibility and develop your own faith. And if you had a childhood somewhere in between those two, it's still up to you. And so I encourage our college students, just like I encourage everyone, open your Bibles and read and repent and pray and do all the things necessary in order to build your own faith. You have an opportunity to build the strongest faith that you've ever had. Number three, develop joy in Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so you notice the word joy there. Living by the instructions of the Spirit-inspired Bible is a joyful thing. Being in Christ is not simply about avoiding the bad stuff. Avoiding the bad stuff is included. He says in verses 19, 20, and 21, here's a list of sins, the deeds of the flesh. You need to not do those things. At the end of verse 21, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, yeah, you avoid the bad stuff, but then all the positive stuff has to be there as well. And one of those positive things is joy. Turn forward a few more pages, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let me read several verses throughout this letter. Short letter, four chapters. Just notice the word joy or some synonym of joy. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In verse 18, Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. In verse 28, I'm in Philippians 2:28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way I stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Joy, 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 joy. All through this, Paul's writing that from prison. I'm sure he had plenty he could complain about. And we have this epistle of joy. He's telling them to be joyful. He's saying that he's joyful. He's talking about all the reasons that we have to be joyful in Christ. All these blessings that they shared together. But sometimes for us, joy gets lost in the shuffle. And maybe that'll happen for you in college because you're busy and you're nervous and maybe you're a little bit afraid of how things are going to go. Don't forget to be joyful. And not just joy from being out on your own, not just joy from meeting new people, not just joy from going to an Aggie football game. Hopefully there'll be some joy this season. But joy in Christ, in what you share with the people in this room, for example. Joy that you're saved. There's a deeper, more lasting contentment that Christians have, should have. We should have joy in Christ because of that. As a Christian in college, you have a purpose and a foundation in your life that thousands of other students around you don't have yet. And so you should be different. And that joy should be emanating from you because of that. Yeah, you're nervous too, and you're a little bit afraid of how things are going to go, but the foundation of your life is joy in Christ. You know, our first point in the sermon was be a good evaluator. And we were really using that in a negative way. Watch out for dangerous spiritual situations. Let's bring that point back up again, but look at the positive side of that. Be a good evaluator in the sense of identifying the blessings in your life. Recognize the things that are good and things that you ought to be doing. And recognize, for example, oh, these are the people I need to be hanging out with. This is the kind of wholesome recreation I need to be doing. Or this is the kind of discipline I need to have, the kind of daily routine I need that's going to be healthy for my soul. Be a good evaluator in that sense as well. And also train yourself to notice the blessings in your life. That's what Paul's doing. Again, writing this letter from prison. He's unjustly in prison, surely had plenty to complain about, and yet here's this letter of joy. Found joy in Christ and in Christ being preached and in brothers and sisters in Christ that he had fellowship with. In college, you're going to be facing some tough things, probably, because that's the way life goes. It's very likely at some point you'll have a professor you can't understand. And you'll get to a class or subject and you just don't get it. Or you'll be in a group project and others are not pulling their weight. Or you'll get a flat tire and you're going to miss an important exam. Or you'll have a grandparent pass away. Or something else like that. Big things, little things. Some things are temporary, some things are permanent. But whatever it is, there will be challenges. But you got to remember that you got a Father in heaven who loves you. You got a Savior who died for you. You got a Spirit who gave you words of life. Look in John 15, please, verse 11. These are some of the last words Jesus had for his apostles before he's arrested and crucified. John 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's especially meaningful when we consider he's about to be arrested and crucified. And we recognize that then the apostles are going to begin their work in earnest. And that means for them, they're about to go through years of persecution in the name of Christ. And so isn't it interesting then that before all of that starts happening, one of the things Jesus says to them is, I want your joy to be full. Go out joyfully. Accept this persecution that I'm sending your way. And so the joy we have in Christ is not based on the circumstances, the ups and downs of daily life, but on the fellowship and salvation that we enjoy in Christ. Don't aim to make college the happiest 4 years of your life. Make it the 4 years when you learned where true happiness comes from. Make it the beginning of a lifetime of joy. We're praying for you. In college and beyond, we're praying for everybody, in college or out of college. May our loving God bless us in the days ahead. We're glad you're here. We want to help everybody here. We hope that we're all in heaven together one day. If we can help you now by baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if we can help you to handle some spiritual trial you're going through, if we can pray for you to encourage you, if we can help you in any spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.